Amen.
Are there children today?
Okay.
For children, go to children's church.
I was this close to wearing my bright red pink pants this morning, so I'm sorry I didn't do that. My second lie from the pulpit this morning. Sorry. I promise that's where it ends. That's where it stops. That's where it stops. That was a great story that Dee told earlier, part of the worship set. I appreciated that. If you do have something that you put together that is currently wobbling, I do have something for you, something for the men. I'll remind you that for Mother's Day, my wife, she went down to the flower mart and she picked out these beautiful little succulents, and then she went and then she found some wrapping paper and some stickers and she laid it all out on our bedroom floor, and she spent hours like putting together these super cute things for our women for Mother's Day. And just to let you guys know, today for Father's Day, I went out. I didn't go out. I ordered it online. A bunch of rolls of duct tape. And I got a Sharpie and I wrote Happy Father's Day on each one. So you have, before you leave, make sure to grab your roll of duct tape, which can fix anything, as we know. So it's like a million gifts in one. Can fix that wobbling thing that has those extra screws that really are extra deep and don't have a purpose. Anyway, okay. Open up your Bibles to 1 Timothy and Titus. It's page 1189 and 1193 of the Pew Bible in front of you. And while you're doing that, I'm going to just bow before the Lord again and pray as we get started. Dear God, I just pray that you would guide my words this morning, that I would not add to your word, that what would be spoken is just what your word says. I know that this is a sensitive topic and issue, and so God, I just pray that your word would be spoken clearly, that you would take away anything that's just my opinion, and that we would submit to what your word says, and that as we do that, that you would show yourself faithful, and that you would make us into the people, into the church that you want us to be. I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been looking at this role of the elder shepherd that helps lead the flock for the chief shepherd. And we spent a good amount of time looking at the individual roles of the elder shepherd. We looked at the role of finding the lost, of binding up the broken through prayer, of exhortation and discipline, of protection, protecting the flock spiritually as well as from physical dangers, feeding the flock spiritually, as well as overseeing the feeding of the flock materially and making sure people are cared for. And then finally, the role of leading the flock. We can see from these roles the great importance of this role as the elder shepherds. And so the Bible looks at extensive qualifications for that role. And so there are two passages, those are the ones I asked you to turn to, that speak about these qualifications. Now, we've already addressed some of the qualifications. This is week two of 3 weeks where we're going to dive more into these qualifications. And we addressed already the qualifications to be able to teach, to not be a new convert, and to keep hold of the deep truths or the deep doctrines of the faith. We can see from that qualification the need for that because of what the roles that we talked about the elder has, which is to feed spiritually the flock. You need to have that foundation of understanding and knowing the scriptures and the deep doctrines. To be able to exhort, you need to be able to exhort from the word of God, discipline from what the Bible says, and to be able to protect from false teachers, false doctrines, again, You need that deep understanding of the Scriptures. We also address the qualifications of not being a lover of money, of not pursuing dishonest gain, and of being hospitable. And we looked at that as important because shepherd elders are called to be managers and to help oversee the finances of the church. And so you need those who are not, lovers of money, pursuing dishonest gain. We talked about how there are pastors that are out there that are looking to, make a lot of money off of their flock, fleecing the flock instead of caring for the flock. And so we talked about that qualification as well. Last week we talked about the qualifications of, to put it short, simply holiness and being above reproach, which is, we looked at that, all the qualifications related to that as being incredibly intense, intimidating, because obviously none of us are perfect and we are righteous not by our own acts, but by the blood of Jesus. And part of being holy is understanding that our holiness comes from Christ, comes from His blood. But the Bible does talk about our actions and being led towards a greater and greater sanctification, looking more and more like the image of Jesus Christ. Growing not just in that position of being made holy by Christ, but also being led by the Holy Spirit into those actions that are the actions that God calls us to have. Now, it's important for that role of leadership because the leaders are to be examples to those within the church, and they're also people that, from the outside of the church, they're going to look at the church and judge the church in many ways by the leaders of the church. We talked about how, a manager of a restaurant, for instance, reflects the restaurant more than the workers in the restaurant. Now, everyone should be a reflection, but it's those managers that end up being sort of a greater and closer reflection, kind of an image to the outside world. And so as leaders, it's very important to live lives such that the world, who is often antagonistic towards the church, has nothing to grab onto, has nothing to accuse those leaders of. So these are the things we talked about the last few weeks. Today's qualifications are actually going to fit quite well with this being Father's Day. To be honest, this was probably going to be next week's, and I flipped it so that it would be on Father's Day because I do think it fits quite well. And so I'm going to go ahead and read 1 Timothy chapter 3. And let's just go ahead and read the whole passage regarding those qualifications, and then we'll hone in on the ones that we're going to focus on today. 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Says, "It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." I'm going to turn a few pages to read the Titus passage, Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. It says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if a man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, and not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. So these are all the qualifications. I'm going to focus in this week on two. The husband of one wife, which is in 1 Timothy 3:2. The husband of one wife, and then verses 4 and 5. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And then similarly, these two qualifications are seen again in Titus 1, verse 6. If any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. And so in both 1 Timothy and Titus, there's this qualification of the husband of one wife. Now, we spoke a little bit about this last week because a question arises when you talk about the husband of one wife. Does an elder need to be married? And so one of the things we looked at last week is how Paul himself was not married. And he also recommended for those who are not married, if they can be that way and just fully devote themselves to God in that way, then it's even better. And so it doesn't seem that he was saying for the leaders, for the teachers of the church and the leaders, that they must be married. But what it does mean, and actually in the Greek, the more literal translation of that is a one-woman man. This can mean a few different things, but the basic idea seems to be that, one, if the person is married, they're not a polygamist, which is very rare here today, but was not so rare back then. And so it was something that you'd actually make sure of. And if the person was not married, like Paul, for instance, that he was living a life of purity. And so the focus of that qualification seems to be that of purity outside of marriage and also purity within marriage. And that if you are married, it is to one woman. In both 1 Timothy and Titus, we have this qualification of the ability to manage a household and the behavior of the children. And again, this raises the question, does that mean an elder must have kids? Well, if you are single, then it would be unlikely that you would have kids. And so again, it doesn't seem to demand that an elder has kids, but it is going to talk about if he is married with kids, that there is a kind of, he needs to be someone who manages that well. The Titus passage raises another question, which is because we have, at least in the NASB translation, in Titus 1:6, it says, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. And so the question then, too, do elders' children have to be believers in Jesus Christ? So we want to look at that a little bit more closely. The term there that NASB translates who believe is pistos, which can refer either to believing or to sort of a character quality of faithfulness. In this particular case, it seems likely that it's referring more to the character of faithfulness. And it seems to, the two terms dissipation or rebellion seem to describe what it means to believe or to be faithful, that the children are not accused of dissipation or rebellion. And another reason to believe this is if you compare this passage with the 1 Timothy passage. The 1 Timothy passage is also, you know, other place it talks about these qualifications. It also has a husband of wife, one wife qualification. And it says he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. And so the focus seems to be about how well does this person manage or keep under control his children. It seems to be about behavior a bit more than belief. And this is not, it seems, talking about grown children who, I think for you parents, you would say, unfortunately, they get to make their own decisions, right? And none of us can force someone else to become a believer. I think what Pastor Ed spoke about this morning, and that his prayers for his children and his son and the importance of that regarding that they would become believers, this is absolutely something that you want to see in a husband, in a man, in a leader, that they are praying for their kids, they are training their kids in the Word of God. But ultimately, it is the choice of each one of us whether we're going to come to faith in Jesus Christ or not. And so the picture seems to be of, this is about younger children, this is about a husband, a man, a father that is training them, that is leading them, that is loving them, but that is also disciplining them. And the whole point of this is you're looking at sort of a microcosm and say, is this person, is this man leading, managing in a good way within his family? And then how does that translate to leading within the church? This is the argumentation in 1 Timothy where it says, if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? So the focus is, how can you lead? How can you, is this person basically a loving disciplinarian? Is this person someone who teaches within the home, that demonstrates his ability to lead in that way in the home? And then that will also translate into the church. When we talk about this issue of believers within the local church, you're also going to have non-believers that kind of make their way in there. In terms of the universal church, everyone is believers, but within the local church that an elder has to help manage, there's going to be non-believers in there, and he has to be able to manage that whole group as well. Give you kind of an example of what we're talking about here is, I was at an airport once and I noticed kind of an interaction between a son and the father, and it was one of the more disturbing things that I've seen, where it was a kid, we're not talking about like a 2-year-old, but like a 6-7-year-old that was like going up to his dad and literally just like kicking him and punching him and talking back to him. And the father, and again, this is, I saw 3 minutes of this, so is it possible that there were sort of mental issues involved or something that I'm not aware of? Perhaps. But from what I saw, the response of the father was like, it was like begging with the kid. It was like, I'll do this for you, I'll do that. There was zero discipline there. And you saw the result of that with the behavior of this young boy. And so I think this is what this text is basically talking about here. When you see that type of rebellion, when you see that type of inability for a man, for a husband, for a father to be able to demonstrate a loving disciplinarian in that situation, then you say, well, I'm not, this person is not qualified to be an elder. This person is not qualified to manage in the church because they're showing themselves to be someone who is not capable of that. Basically disqualifying themselves in their actions there. So a man's leadership in the home is to carry into his leadership in the church. Now, this raises another important and difficult question, which is this a role for men as opposed to women? Now, the passage leading into the qualifications seems to give an answer. In 1 Timothy 2:11-12, It says, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Now, this is obviously a very difficult verse. It's a very intense verse. But this is a verse and a passage that leads into the qualifications of an elder, of the pastor shepherd. And Paul is saying that the women should not teach and exercise authority over a man. They should not fill that role. So this is his answer for that question. And also, if you look at the qualifications of an elder, all of them are using the masculine pronouns, including the very specific, a one-woman man. And again, what we're just talking about, leadership in the home is that proving ground. It can be that proving ground for leadership in the church. Now, I know that this is not a popular opinion today, either of these in the home or in the church, but in Scripture, it's the husband that's called to leadership in the family. And we see this in Ephesians chapter 5, where it talks about Christ is the head of the church, and a husband is to be the head in the family. And in that way, it's qualified men that are called to be shepherds in the church. Now, I just said that Christ is the head of the church, and so that is something that's extremely important to keep in mind when we're talking about these elder shepherds. These are under shepherds who themselves are acknowledging that Christ is the head of the church, that them as a group, and especially not one of those as an individual, should never act like I'm the head of the church, because Christ is the head of the church. And then you have these under shepherds who are called to lead. Again, this is an extraordinarily sensitive subject, especially in today's day and age. Certainly in our world, there is a balking at the idea that there is a distinction between men and women. And the Bible does say that there is no distinction when it comes to the worth and when it comes to the way of salvation. In Galatians 3:26-28, it talks about there is no distinction. We all come to Christ through faith, or we all come to salvation through faith in Christ. And again, the worth of men and women, of every and of every type of group, there is no distinction. All of us are created in the image of God. Every one of us is created with natural gifts, and then all believers are given incredible spiritual gifts by which we can serve God. So there is no distinction in terms of worth. But the Bible does talk about distinctions in terms of the roles that He has called each of us to have. Again, there is pressure from the world for sure to bend on this issue and say that there is no distinctions at all. There are those who say that Paul was writing within a specific cultural situation, and that's why he chose men to fill the role. So I want us to explore this a little bit and say, is this just about a cultural situation, a cultural argument? And I want to start with Jesus as the example. Jesus tore down cultural barriers. In John chapter 4, there's a long story of Jesus who is on the road, and he stops in a village where the Samaritans were, and he goes and he sits down next to a woman at a well. And even just talking to a woman in that situation that he didn't know would be breaking some barriers, but the fact that he was a Jew and she was a Samaritan broke down much greater barriers. In John 4:9, the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." But Jesus did. Jesus was not bound by the cultural situation of the time. That woman, after that conversation, we're not going to go all into that, but she helps to bring a whole town to know Jesus. And so not only does he break that barrier down and talk with her, but then she is utilized to help bring an entire village to know Christ. There's another situation where Jesus heals an unclean woman, where he allows her to touch him, and he heals her, and to touch an unclean person, an unclean woman would in that, again, in that culture, in that situation, was something that you just don't do. But he allowed and encouraged that to happen. There are times where he encouraged women to draw close to him and learn in Matthew chapter 12 and Luke chapter 10. These are things that rabbis at the time were not known to do, but he encouraged women to come close, to learn, to grow in the knowledge of him and what he was teaching. Women traveled with him and were an extremely important part of his ministry. You see this in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, and Mark chapter 15, verse 41. Again, this is not what the culture was at the time, but this is what Jesus did. This is how Jesus treated women within his ministry. Regarding not just his sort of breaking down cultural barriers with women, but just in general, Jesus healed on the Sabbath. Jesus touched lepers in order to heal them. So all of these things Jesus did, not confined by cultural barriers, but what he knew was right. And yet Jesus still chose men to be his 12 disciples. And he still, after his resurrection and ascension, chose the apostles, who were the 12 men, to carry the mission of that leadership of the church. He could have looked at the situation and said, you know what, you disciples that I chose, you were scattered, you left. The women were more faithful. They were the first ones to come to the tomb, I'm gonna choose them. You guys are kind of messing up. Peter, you denied me 3 times. But what does Jesus do? Jesus doesn't say, okay, Peter, you denied me, you messed up, you scattered, I'm gonna turn to Mary now to lead. He says to Peter, feed my sheep. He gives that responsibility and that call to him. So we can look and say, was Jesus bound by culture? Far be it from us ever to accuse Jesus of being, say, well, I kind of had to, guys, because this is what the culture demanded of me. Now let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul bases his argument not on the culture of the time, but he goes back to the order of creation in Genesis. There are certain times and certain customs where maybe you can look at it, something that the Bible is asking us to do or behave in the church in a certain way, and say maybe there are some cultural elements there. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul does not base his argumentation on the culture of the time, but he goes back to Genesis and he bases it on the order of creation. 1 Timothy verse 13 and 14 say, "For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." And so this is what Paul turns it back to. He turns it back to the order and the purpose that was designed within creation, as well as what happened right there at the beginning. Adam was created first. He was called to be the leader and protector. He failed, by the way. It seems very much in that call. Eve was called to follow the word of God and the leading of Adam, and she was deceived and she failed. And instead of Adam protecting her, he ends up following her into sin. From the start, man was called to lead within the home, and the wife was called to be his helper in Genesis 2:18. Now, I want us to look really closely at this term helper, because some will hear in this term something like servant or maid. And I think this has been a big problem, and why there has been a push sometimes in the culture to say there's no distinction between men and women, because men throughout history, in the home, in the church, have abused the position that they were given and have not been living out the position as they were called to live it out. And they heard the term like helper, and in their mind they heard servant, they heard maid, and so that's how they treated women within the home and within the church. Certainly not all the time and everywhere, but this has happened far too often in far too many places. And the helper that God gave me, Heather, helped me find the meaning of this term helper in Scripture. And it's something quite stunning, actually, which is that 16 of 19 times this term is used in the Old Testament. Do you know who it's used to describe? God. 16 of 19 times the term helper is used to describe God. Psalm 118:7, the Lord, Yahweh, is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. Deuteronomy 33:26, there is none like God, O Jeshurun, who rides through the heavens to your help, through the skies in his majesty. Does this mean that women are gods? No, okay? But it does mean that this helper role is filled with strength, with dignity, and with essential giftings that man absolutely needs and does not have on his own. This is not like, oh, kind of an additional thing of maybe, I need a drink. Like, this is almost blasphemous to look at it that way, because we see in this language how it's used to describe God and the absolute essential help that he gives us. We see the gifts and strength of women throughout Scripture. In Proverbs 31, if you're not familiar with that passage, you know, read that chapter. It's, well, in many ways, it's a bar, you know, too high to get to, but it describes this incredible woman who's described as an excellent wife, and sort of that example of this is sort of, you know, what can be hoped for. And it says she is to be honored and trusted. She takes care of her household, her husband and children, but she also creates and sells products. She seems to have a business. It says she considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. It says she extends her hands to the poor. She is described as having strength and dignity. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. So she teaches through her words and through her actions. And most importantly, she fears the Lord and is to be praised for that. When we look at the giftings of in the New Testament and just the important role that women play in the church, in Romans chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, it talks about this woman, Phoebe, who is described as a deacon or deaconess, or some argue whether it's an official title, an office, or if it's the term servant. But the fact is, she's someone who is clearly important in service within the church and a benefactor of many. It also mentions this woman Priscilla, along with what seems to be her husband Aquila, who are described as being co-workers of Paul's, who have risked their lives for the gospel. In Philippians 4, verses 2 and 3, Paul refers to women who contend at his side in the cause of the gospel. In Acts 21, verse 9, and 1 Corinthians 11 and 5, it refers to women who prophesy. In the New Testament, a gift of prophecy is something that Paul commends it as being something that is very, very helpful in terms of edification, that to prophesy in the New Testament is often to share words with someone that align with what Scripture says, but have an impact on that person's personal situation in life. It can be, you know, I was praying and I felt God leading me to share this verse with you or ask certain questions or things like that, that there are women described in the New Testament with this gift of being able to speak into someone else's life and to edify them, aligning with Scripture and sharing Scripture with people as well. In Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 26, there in these references, I hope, I believe, are in your sermon notes in your bulletin. In Acts 18, verses 24 and 26, there's a woman, the same woman, Priscilla, who teaches along with Aquila in a small group or an individual setting. So there is this guy who was preaching and proclaiming the word of God, but didn't know it fully and had only been up to speed on the baptism of John and had not fully heard the rest of the story in the gospel. And so this woman, along with this man, got together with that man and taught him the rest of what he needed to know. So I don't want it to be thought that, oh, because men are called to fill this role of the pastor, elder, shepherd, that means that women can never teach or something like that. That's not the case. It's not how the Bible seems to describe it. In Titus 2, 3, and 4, there is an admonition for older women to teach younger women. There are so many gifts that women have that need to be encouraged and not to be squashed. Again, according to Scripture, it is just this role of the pastor, shepherd, elder that is called to be filled by men. It's still difficult for a lot of people to hear. It's still difficult in this day and age to say, yeah, that's the way we're going to do it. Again, we're going to come up with issue after issue in this world where what the Bible says is going to be different than what the world around us says. And these passages, there are different interpretations of them at different times, and I've said this before and I'll say it again, I'm always happy to discuss Scripture with every single one of you. If you have questions about any of this, I want to talk with you more about it. And there are people who will have and try to have different interpretations of some of these subjects, and I am definitely willing and happy to explore any other thoughts, any other interpretations of these passages, as long as what we are discussing is how do we interpret this passage. I'm not open to hearing, but the world says this. But it's the 21st century. If your argument starts with it's the 21st century, then it's not a good argument. Because then this is not going to be the only thing on that list, but it's the 21st century. There's going to be thing after thing after thing after thing that the world says, but it's the 21st century. This is what we believe now. So we can choose what we're going to do. We can say we're going to follow Scripture, or we can say we're going to follow what the news, what the media tells us we're supposed to follow. And again, I'm very open to digging into the Word and talking about passages and saying, is this really what Scripture says? 100% open to that. 0% open to this is what TV told me. Right? This is what the newspaper told me. There's one last thing that I want us very much to keep in mind is that, again, I talked about kind of the misuse of authority that has happened in the past. And this is something that is entirely unacceptable. And that's why if you didn't hear the sermon from a few weeks ago on true biblical leadership, then listen to that sermon. Because we talked in depth about this is not like a prerogative to be an elder shepherd. It's a responsibility. And just as much as women want to lead sometimes, men want to abdicate that responsibility to lead and say, fine, take it. I'm going to go watch TV. Like, this is not a prerogative. This is a responsibility. This is a weight that men are called to have in the home and in the church to say, I am not just going to go and you know, do whatever I'm doing in the garden while my wife is talking to Satan. Right? I am going to fulfill that responsibility. And I'm going to lead the way that Jesus led, which is not to dominate, but to lay down his life. To lead in a way that is done by example. And I'm not going to preach that whole sermon again. We talked about this, that leadership is to be done by example. It's to be done sacrificially. It's to be done with the good of our wives in mind, with the good of the church in mind. And it's not to be done in isolation. We talk about this when we're premarital counseling, in terms of in the home. But decisions are not like, okay, I'm the man, I make the decisions. No, we talk with the helper that God gave you. And we talk not just with her, but with other believers who can give advice. There's proverb after proverb that says, you know, with a multitude of advisors, there is wisdom. As shepherd leaders, we are open to everyone within the church, and we're seeking that out to see what people are saying, hearing their wisdom before, you know, taking those steps of leadership and decision making. I described it, this idea of a dance. That when you lead someone in a dance, you don't drag them around the room. It should almost feel like you're not even being led at all, that you're just moving to that music. And that's the way that it should be in the home. That's the way it should be in the church. And I just pray that we don't shy away from what Scripture says. I pray that we don't shy away from our responsibilities. And I think that in general, our world would be better if we had men who were stepping up and taking the responsibility that God calls us to have. And doing so in a way that the Bible tells us we should be doing it. Not stepping into this place of domination, but stepping into this genuine role of Christ-like servant leadership in the home and in the church. Let's pray together. God, I pray that whatever I've said that is false would be forgotten and that your word would be remembered. And God, I pray that we would submit to what your word says when it's difficult, when it's easy, when it's joyful, when it's something that takes sacrifice to do. God, we thank you so much for your sacrifice. You talk about your sacrificial leadership. I just want to, in this prayer, just talk about your sacrifice. That you came to this world, which is already to lower yourself, to leave the glory of heaven behind. You came to this world. You lived a perfect life. You didn't owe a debt, but we did. And so you died on the cross to pay for our debt. And you rose again 3 days later triumphantly, showing that that debt was paid. We're so grateful for that sacrifice. God, I pray that each one of us would have that heart of sacrifice to follow after you. God, I thank you for the men, for the fathers, for the husbands who are stepping up and taking responsibility to lead like you've called them to lead and in the manner that you've called them to lead. And I thank you so much for the incredible women that you've placed in our lives. And God, I pray that we would be lifting them up, that we would be elevating their gifts, making sure that they are put to use to the fullest extent. God, I thank you for this place. I thank you for this family. And God, we just put all of these things into your hands. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.